Liddell Clark called just before I came to church and asked if we'd come over and minister for him on a Tuesday night. Some of you probably know where Mansfield is. It's a little town not too far down below Social Circle, somewhere back in there. And I think he said, if you come out the expressway over to, I believe it's Highway 11. I don't know just how you get to Highway 11. Down to Social Circle? Okay. You can come right straight down Highway 11. And you can see the tent. Just keep on going until you see the tent somewhere along in there. I don't know just where. Might have to ask somebody. He was telling me that a number of folks had been out with him. I said, also, Brother Everhart had come down to visit with him. Been out with him. Said that if I'd come, he'd be grateful the way he talked. And there's a lot of things I'd like to say tonight. Always so many things until I'm always moved when I come up here to say something about the Lord. Things is going wonderfully, as always, but as always, Satan is continually hindering. Never stops hindering, and he's always causing problems. So, that means that we always have to keep praying and keep asking God to lead us, help us. We can do a lot of things. You know, it's like getting up here to preach, no problem. Preach over here and preach over there and preach wherever. Get up here and preach, preach on the radio, preach anywhere, you know. But that don't mean it's God. That don't mean it's God. Preachers preach all the time. God has nothing to do with their preaching. He's not in their sermon. He's not in their lives. He has nothing to do with it. You can do all kinds of things. You can do many things that's religious. Don't mean God's in them. So that's why that I love to be led by the Spirit of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, the Bible said, and these are the sons of God. I want to read just a little bit and comment on a few things. And there's a possibility that while I'm doing it, that maybe they will say a little something about what we often refer to as the present day truth, or maybe make a reference to what's happening now in the invisible world or around us, as to see what's happening in heaven, as we say. So whatever happens in the spirit, that is what is happening in heaven, or that is heaven. I want to read, first of all, from Jude. We've read this before, the book of Jude, first chapter, the only chapter. Ninth verse, it says, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. And reading here in the 13th chapter of the book of St. Mark, we've read from the different Gospels concerning the end time. Here we read this again. It's called Signs of the End. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed lest any man deceive you, For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be not troubled, for such things must needs be. But the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places. There shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. But take heed to yourself, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten. And ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. Whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son. And children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. And let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take of his garment. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And pray that your flight be not in the winter. For in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he has chosen, he has shortened the days. And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When a branch is yet tender, and putteth forth the leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. The Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants to do every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Now, if you remember, you find in the 14th chapter of the book of St. Mark, 33rd verse, and he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and begin to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed, that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words, and when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither wished they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, sleep on, and take your rest. It is enough, the hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. Here Jesus, have you noticed the thing that he said to his disciples was that unless you watch and pray, you're going to enter into temptation. Said to them to watch and pray. He said in the 35th verse, watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find ye sleeping. And what I say unto you, he says here in the last line of it, I say unto all, watch. The thing that he said to Peter was to watch. Watch. Why is it that you could not watch? He said, when the Son of Man comes, be watching, lest he find you asleep. When he went to Peter and to these disciples, they were not watching and he found them asleep. So then this is the condition of the world today. This is the condition of little Bethlehem. This is the condition of people around the world. You remember the vision I had not too long ago. The people were going to sleep. See, around the world, people are going to sleep. Why are they going to sleep? Because people sleep in the night. They be drunken in the night. And the Bible tells us of this, that coming, he will find you asleep. Speaking of this, he says, beware. Be watching, lest when I come, I find you asleep. So then he finds the people asleep because at the midnight hour, it is dark. And it is time for the taking of rest. So he finds the people hard and fast asleep. He finds them asleep. He said, in gross darkness shall cover the people, and he will find them asleep. This is the thing that we need to beware of. This is why so often I say to you, I say, folks, don't go to sleep. And I say to you a lot of times, I say, you don't understand. You're not watching. You're not trying to understand. You're just filled with lethargy and unconcern, choking to death over the things of the world, full of the love of the things of the world, and you're not watching. Even the youth of today, this is the most ignorant generation that has ever lived on the face of the earth. The youth, our youth, is the most ignorant generation that's ever been on the face of the earth. Did you know that even the men back in the cave times or men back in the primitive time had more sense and more understanding than the educated generation that we've got today? They are careless. They're unconcerned. They don't pay any attention to spiritual things. They don't love spiritual things. I think so often as I travel around, people who go to church, they're not interested in learning about God. They're not interested in growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. They're not interested in hearing about God. All they want to do is go to church. And if they like somebody, they follow him. If they like a preacher, then that's their preacher and they follow him. If another preacher comes, they don't come to church. See, they follow him because they get caught away in the lust of the flesh or the desire of their foolish, unstable lives and double-mindedness. And they're not concerned about going to the house of God to learn about eternal life. They're not concerned about having eternal life and learning the ways of God and escaping the wrath of God and the sorrows of life. They're not trying to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're looking for some church world way of life to where they can just have a frolic and do all the things they want to and come to church and say amen and shout and feel real good and feel like that's their favorite preacher and go right on doing the old things they've always done. See, the Bible said, how can you escape the damnation of hell? You generation of vipers, he said, how can you escape the damnation of hell? People who sit under televisions watching non-virtuous things, always reading magazines, non-virtuous books, always trying to keep up with the sport page in the newspaper, always wanting to make money, buy, sell, get homes, land, prosperity. They want positions. They want to be dignitaries. They want to be entertainers. See, and they want preachers that will entertain them. And their minds don't know nothing about God. And they can't find out nothing about God. And they complain about this. And they say, I don't understand. I don't understand. I don't understand.
The Bible said they're blinded by the ignorance that is within them. They're not honest. They're not sincere. They're not devoted to Christ. And they're not devoted to the cause of Christ. So they're ignorant and they're blind. They're unstable. They're double-minded. They can't see. They can't find their way. The Bible said they'll never see when good comes. Because they're not sincere. They're not dedicated to God. They're not interested in God. They're not looking for the things of God. They've got their mind on one thing, and that's what they think on and what they want in the flesh and what they're looking toward that they can admire as to the fleshly side of life that stirs them up in a zealous sort of a way. This kind of people will never find the Spirit of God. They will never find the things of God. They will never come into the riches of God, and they'll never understand the mysteries of God. They'll never be translated and escape death, or go in the rapture, or be a part of the lovely bride of Christ. All they'll ever be is church people going to church, listening at the preacher or listening at the singing, or changing churches and running from place to place. There'll never be anybody that'll stand behind anything and support anything, either with their prayers or with their presence or with anything else. This is the condition of the world today. See, we've got into what is called the Laodicean church age. The Bible said that is the lukewarm church age. That is the people that feel like that they're on their way to heaven when they're on their way to hell. That's the people that feels like that they're rich and have need of nothing, that they're educated and that they've learned and they know all about things and they don't have any need for anybody to tell them. Even in the religious world, if you go to tell somebody something, they say, I know the Bible, I read the Bible, I understand that, I've heard that all my life. See, and they don't know nothing. The Bible said they don't know something as they ought to know, and the thing that they ought to know is that they don't know nothing. See, they're caught in the ignorance of their life. They're caught in the ignorance of their way. And they're not watching and they're not praying. They're not fasting. They're not seeking God. They're not studying the Word. They're not trying to understand the ways of God. And as a result of that, the Bible said they will not see when good cometh. It doesn't matter what church they belong to. It doesn't matter who is their preacher. They will not see when good cometh. For the Bible said, because they have the love of the world in them, the love of the Father is not there. And because they are in the flesh, they cannot please God. And they will not see when good cometh, because the god of this world, even Lucifer, has blinded their eyes, even the eyes of their understanding, that they should not know when good cometh. And these kind of people are a burden to the preacher. They are precious to the preacher. And they are a burdensome thing to the preacher, because they are carnal and they are like a heavy weight. You know, a dead man, when the spirit leaves him, he's heavy. It seems that he's heavier then than any other time. See, and you become a dead weight. The Spirit of God leaves you. And you become a dead weight. And you are a pressure to the preacher. You are a pressure to the kingdom of God, because you're intellectual and you're not inspired. You don't have any exuberance toward Christ. You don't have any get up and go, as we say. You don't have any vision. You don't have any stimulation for the things of God. You're just fleshly and carnal and always in a drab sort of a mind. You know, unless you see something that kind of tickles your flesh, or something that enthuses you concerning some fleshly thing that would make you want to be that or go after that or get into that. See, and money and to eat and drink, and the only stimulation you get is from the world, a ball game where people are hollering and screaming. Or even if you go to a church service, they got to be hollering and jumping and screaming. Or they got to be doing something that stimulates you in the flesh. Otherwise, you don't get into the things of God and you're just a dead weight. So then, when we think of these, we understand what Jesus meant when he said watch and when he said pray. You know, they've got a song, have you stayed on your knees till the light shines through? How long has it been since you stayed on your knees and prayed until you could feel that divine inspiration of God, or feel that light breaking through, or feel the presence of Almighty God? How long has it been since you spent enough time on your knees, or in study, or trying to relate to God, to where you could feel the quickening of the Holy Spirit? How long has it been? You know, we get down and we pray 10 minutes and we think this is terrible. But yet we go out on the job and we work 8 solid hours to make something to spend or to feed the belly. Something to nourish the flesh with. So then, when we think of these things, It makes us wonder who we are. It makes us wonder what we're doing. Right at the present time, there's something that's happening in the world. A great thing is taking place. The average individual doesn't see it because they're not looking. They're not watching. You know, they're not searching. The Bible said they're not hungry. They're not thirsty. But he that hungers after the things of God, and he that's thirsting after the things of God, shall be filled. But when we come to the church and our bellies are full, we come to the church and our minds are full, we spent all of our day buying and selling and going and looking and reading and thinking and joking and laughing and making money and doing all the things that pertain to the flesh. We come filled up. See, and when we come to church, there's no room for anything else. You couldn't crowd anything else in. You know, it doesn't matter. You can pass steak, good steak, before the eyes of a man that's not hungry and he doesn't move him at all. It don't matter what he's been eating. He might have been eating of the husk that the swine eat. But if he's filled up, he's filled up. And the steak doesn't move him. But you know, you can take just a little piece of cornbread and move it before a man that's been on a fast for several days, and he could just tear into it. Just give him a swallow of water and a hunk of cornbread, and he's just as hungry as he could be. See, the problem with you, you're filled up. Like Brother Branham said, I think of this a number of times. He said it's a sin for you to go out and fill yourself up with the things of the world. Fill yourself up with those things out there that's in the world. So that's a sin when you satisfy the God appetite that he's given you for the word. You satisfy it with the things of the world. You go out there and then you get satisfied with the things of the world. You don't have any room for God. See, you don't have, you might listen. You might set real pious like and you might listen, but that's no good. See, it's not a matter of listening. It's a matter of conception of the heart. There has to be a divine conception of the heart. If there is no conception, there is no birth. There must of necessity be a divine conception of the heart. You must listen and in the heart conceive of the great, wonderful Holy Spirit that he may form within you. As Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. And you've got to have divine conception. You've got to get the seed of life within you. The Bible speaks of them that are born of God. So the seed of God remaineth in them, and they cannot sin because they are born of God. So then we see something that is happening in the world today. And that is that the Spirit of God is being lifted. It's like a certain person that did something to me yesterday, I believe it was. I believe it was yesterday that they did a certain thing to me. And I thought how awful that an individual would stoop so low as to do something like that when I've tried to love them and be so good to them. But the same individual has done this to me many times. But this particular time, it seemed like that God was highly displeased with it. And that it was to really bring tragedy of sorrow because of this. I went into the house, left the individual. I went into the house. I'm always praying for you. I pray, God, forgive them. Lord, they're like little children. Jesus said they don't know what they're doing. And I'm always praying, Father, forgive them. But I went into the house and I walked into Sister Betty's office and I sat down. There wasn't anybody there. I think I was there all alone, which sometimes that gets to be a pretty regular practice. Sister Betty, she goes pretty much, or there's a lot of people there. And she's gone somewhere. But anyway, I sat down there. And I was by myself, and I usually take that occasion to find out something about what God wants me to do. Hard for me to get by myself, you know, and I have to wait till over in the night when I'm real tired, and that makes it real difficult. But anyway, I went in there and I sat down in the office. When I did, I picked up a little old book. Well, I had picked the book up before, but I never paid much attention to it. Hadn't read anything, just a little tiny book about so wide and just a few pages in it. And as I picked it up, I noticed on the cover of the book, there was a little church with two planks nailed across the door. And I looked at it, and all of a sudden something jumped out at me like that. It said, Ichabod. And I thought, well, Ichabod. And I thought, oh my God, Lord, this individual has done a lot of things before he's done me like this and got me upset. But you're telling me something here that has happened. And it said Ichabod. You remember when the Ark of the Covenant
departed from Israel? You remember that?
Ichabod was rowed across the Noah. When the child was born, it was named Ichabod. The glory of God is departed. The glory of Israel has departed. And sorrow and heartache and death came. And Jesus that stood on the mountain and wept and said, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee, even as a hen doth her chicks or brood, and ye would not. But he said, now your houses are left unto you desolate. That is Ichabod. The glory of God is departed. And now your houses are left unto you desolate until you will say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, if anybody else ever comes your way. See, the glory of God has departed from the church world today. As sure as I'm standing behind the sacred desk, the glory of God has departed. Jesus said, in that day the stars shall fall from heaven. All of this thing about Jim Baker, it's that heaven that's fallen. It's that second heaven. See, those have been great lights, as I said, to the Gentile people. When those lights go out, that means that they that are in the third perspective, they can't have any light. They can't have any light. Up here is the third heaven, but 1, 2, 3, down to earth is the third perspective where that light is shining to. And all of that light that comes from the third heaven, the only light that there is, it has to shine through the second heaven. It has to come down through the second heaven. And the only way that those that are in the earth can have any light is for that light to come from the third heaven and shine down through the second heaven down to them that are in the third place. That is in the third perspective of life. See, this is the elementary side of life as the first birth to a human being. It's the very primitive side of life, the very elementary side of life. And you have to escalate in life. You have to come up in life. You have to climb up in life to be able to understand anything. That's why the Bible speaks of it like this, saying that the serpent has climbed up into the upper lintel. He's got between heaven and earth. See, he's got into the second heaven. He made war with the Son of God, even Adam, and overthrew the Son of God through the weakness of the flesh as to Eve. And the whole world went under the constraint of Lucifer from the powers of the second heaven. And everything that God does in the third heaven, he has to do it through that power of the second heaven. That is to say, the sunshine up here and the clouds here and the earth down here. And many times the clouds cover. They cover the sunshine. And it brings us a dark day of sorrow. A dark day of heartaches, a dark day of woe. And we just have to hold fast until the sunshine rends the veil once again and comes through. As the Bible speaks of the Old Testament, and they that be of the Old Testament, as to the Jews, representing the first dimension, whose inheritance is of the earth, saying that there is a veil over the face of the people, the veil that was over Moses' face, that stood between Moses and the people, or the Shekinah light. See, the veil is still over the face of the people, over the minds of the people. The intellectual infiltration that comes from the tree of knowledge is still interwoven with the human mind. It's still over the eyes of understanding of the people. And Satan has blinded their eyes of understanding, and they can't see when good comes. See, and a lot of times a babe will be born into the world. There'll be a little veil over this, and that's the veil of death. Folks that are suspicious, folks that are spiritual minded, folks that are bewitching, they notice all those kind of things. Some to the right cause, some to the wrong cause. But they say, and there is the veil of death. And where's Paul uses the terms? It is the veil of death. For we see through a glass darkly. We are looking through a glass darkly right now. See, it is a veil of death. It is an intellectual concept of religion. It is an intellectual concept of God. You think God will allow this and God will allow that, and that this is all right and God won't do anything about this, and that God doesn't see and I'm not so bad after all. I'm religious, someone says. See, so that intellectual veil blinds you and misleads you and causes you to continue on into the things of the world until eventually you find yourself in such a condition that you don't know what to do. See, it's like the spider that's weaving the web. With the lovely dewdrops of the morning, it sparkles like a rainbow. So you go after it. And then the fly, though he's been a free creature to fly around, though he's been at liberty, all of a sudden his liberties are taken away from him. devils and demons and human bodies come into your presence, into your home, to spy out your liberty. See, the spider has caught his prey. And there's the fly within the web, and he's doing all he can to get out, but he can't get out. You know, to start with, it's kind of a joyful sort of a thing, like a springboard up and down. But all of a sudden, he discovers that he's caught in the web, as we would say, the person in the web of sin, and he can't get out. It's not as joyful as he thought it was in having riches. It's not as joyful as he thought it was in having things of the world. It's not as joyful as he thought it was in having the educational side of life. He springboard up and down, and it seemed like a jubilee. But all of a sudden now he would like to get out of it because he's growing a little tired. He's growing a little weary, but he can't get out of it. Every time he tries to fly off, he finds himself being pulled right down, tighter and tighter into the web. And finally, when all of the strength is gone, then that same web of riches, that same web of education, that same web of gossiping and frolicking and all the human desire has become his trap. Has become a confining thing that holds him until death. And he looks and he sees the spider coming for the prey. He's caught and he can't get out. And all the sparkles of the dewdrops of the morning are gone. And as we say, the hot blistering sun is out. And there's nothing that's joyful about the situation anymore. He's tired and the spider is moving in for the kill. He starts moving in for the kill. And then all of a sudden, you know, like the song said, Lord, I've changed my mind. I've changed my mind about a lot of things. Ever since I met the King, I've changed my mind. I thought of riches. I thought of all the worldly goods. But then I saw the sorrow that was ahead and I changed my mind. And a lot of times, folks, you wait too long to change your mind. A lot of times you change your mind, but it's too late. You've already got cancer. You've already got TB. You've already broken nerves down and you're heading for insanity. Something has already happened to you. You've already spent and bought on credit and done so many things until you are having to go bankrupt in your rent for life. There's something that's already happened that you've lost the members of your body. That is, you might have even lost the members of your family. That you've got to a place to where you're caught in the web. And all of the things that you see now, they're not enticing to you at all. And you thought you were some great leader that had attained some great place that someone else had not obtained, and that you was a celebrity and that you was a great entertainer. See, and all of a sudden you come to realize that you're nothing but a servant to tribute. That all you do is entertain people and you're dying. Like a great entertainer, a woman I heard of not too long ago. She obtained the heights of fame and popularity only to lose her loved ones, that which was dear to her heart. And see, she wanted to get loose. I read the article where she wanted to get loose. And she tried to get loose, but she couldn't. See, you can't get out of it. It's like borrowing money. You borrow money and the banker says, why, sure. So he lets you have a loan, and then another one lets you have a loan, and another one, and you're living high, and you feel like you're special, and you feel like you're better than anybody else. But after a while, time comes to pay, and then you get into a little problem, and you can't make the payments, and they lose all of their respect for you, and you're not so great as you thought you was. They only thought a lot of you because you meant money to them. And when you get to where you can't pay your bills, they don't care about you anymore. And then you want to get loose. But see, you can't get loose. Why is it that you can't get loose? You can't get loose because you're caught in the web. You've got their money. If you don't pay their money, they'll send the police after you. And the police will take you before the judge. And the judge will give you to the jailer. And the jailer will throw you in jail and you won't come out till you pay the uttermost farthing. So then we say, why, Brother Pike, does all these things take place? For one simple reason, and that reason is because we didn't watch and we didn't pray. We didn't watch and we didn't pray. We went to sleep. See, and we fell into that horrible, hideous nightmare. Went to sleep. We'd like to wake up. We'd like to get out of it. You know, have you ever found yourself through life saying, God, help me wake up. God, surely this must be a nightmare. I must not be awake. Surely somewhere you're going to wake me up. But then it dawns on you, you know, that it really happened. You've lost your loved one. You say, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. Why didn't I listen? It's like a brother that just came to me recently. He said, Brother Pike, he said, I came to Bethlehem and said, I heard you preach. Said you talked with me and you instructed me and you told me what to do. And he said, oh my God, I wish I'd have listened. But he lost everything he had and went down to the bottom. He lost wife, children, family, prestige. Lost everything and went all the way down to the bottom. You know, the Bible speaks of those that have never, they've never been down to the deep depths of Satan. They've never fathomed the greatest depths of Satan. They've never went down to the bottom yet. They've been down a long ways, but they've never been down to the deepest despair that Satan has, or the deepest place. See, but in our day, a lot of people are going down to the depths. A lot of people are going out so far, being rich, being wealthy, making money, having convenience, nothing to do. They're going down so far, so they're becoming dope addicts. They're getting under the bondage of dope. They're getting caught in the web of Satan. And they're about to lose their mind, and now they'd love to get off of dope, but when they do, they go all to pieces. Their nerves go all to pieces on them. See, and even if they control themselves so far as the nerve system, they have been so rotten. They have been so filthy. They have practiced such dirty, filthy, scummy things until they can never be right again in their mind. Their minds are now warped. They can't get straightened out anymore. A lot of times in going to prison, a young man, a young girl, they go to prison, a fine young person. But after they stay in prison a little bit and they're subjected to the dirty, filthy practices that go on in the prison, they can never be a normal human being again. All of that's in their minds. All of that's in their life. And they can't ever get out of it anymore. See, and they don't. They want to tell somebody. They'd love to go to somebody and just pour out their heart and say, look, I've been a pig. I've been lower than a pig. I've been lower than a dog. But they don't know how to do it. See, they think, well, if I tell the people that, if I tell the different ones that, what am I going to do? Well, they won't even want to spit on me. You know, they won't want to get close to me. And even if they do fellowship me, it'll always be in their mind, in my mind, every time I get close to them. Like as to the meeting that we had over in Indiana. We had the meeting there under the tent. And after we had the meeting, a man fastened himself hard to us. He was carried away with the meeting. He was carried away with the services. Had tried to turn around from his way of life. Was a fine-looking man, a fine man. Can't tell by looking at anybody. So he came all the way to Bethlehem. And when he got to Bethlehem, it got the best of him. I knew things wasn't right. I kept watching him. But I let him go on just like Jesus did Judas. And finally one day he come to me and he told me of the horrible, hideous things and the evil practices with his own daughter and how that he had wrecked her life. And when she was old enough to know what he'd done, she despised him and she hated him. And though he went to prison for it, that didn't take care of it. And even the people in prison who found out hated and despised him and would do almost anything to him. See a fine-looking fellow. He seemed to be as normal as anyone else. But see, this is the thing that's in the world today. This is the thing that's in the world today. People that have gotten into evil practices and people that have done such low-down things in their own family until they are rotten all the way through and they don't know what to do about it. What is all of that about? They got caught in the web. They wouldn't listen. They were told, but they wouldn't listen. See, they wouldn't listen. People of Bethlehem, they don't listen. They listen as to hear with their natural ear. But having ears to hear naturally, they don't have ears to hear, Jesus said, spiritually. For he said, having ears, that is natural ears. You don't hear, that is spiritually, you don't hear. What the Spirit is saying unto the churches. And you don't incorporate into your life what the preacher tells you. Whereas the Bible said, it's not him speaking, but God that's concerned about you. And God speaking from within him. But see, you don't incorporate that in your lifestyle. You don't put that into your life. You try to tear the preacher down. In the last little bit, there's somebody that's been going around telling something, just trying their best to tear me down. Whereas it don't bother me because I know they're lying. And the Bible said, when they say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my name's sake, be exceedingly glad, leap for joy. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets before you. And they're going around and they're saying that I'm to blame, you know, for hurting somebody. You hurt somebody and you're to blame and you know. And boy, they just opened both barrels on me. But they're lying every step of the way. See, they're lying every step of the way. The thing is that I haven't tried to hurt anybody. Like I told somebody the other day, they were quizzing me about it. I said, let me tell you something. I said, I don't have anything against anybody and I've not tried to hurt anybody. I said, but I don't like devils and I don't like demons and I don't like people coming into my presence with lust devils and coming into my presence with their evil protruding way of life. I said, I don't like that. And I don't like that. And you know that I don't like that. And I preach that because that's the way I feel about it. Jesus didn't like that. Jesus went into the temple and he turned over the tables and he popped the whips and he drove them out and said that it's a bunch of devils. It's a bunch of demons. John said, a generation of vipers. Jesus said, you've made my Father's house a den of thieves and you've turned it into a place of money changers. See, I don't like those kind of things. And when people are around me, even though I feel those things all the time, people coming around me, I feel it. I still try to work with them because they're children. But when I know that a person knows what they're doing and they still continue to do it, it is a devil and it is a habitual practice of having their minds in the lust of the flesh and having their minds on themselves, feeling that they're something when they're nothing. And I want to get away from them. I don't care whether it's being somebody coming around me prestigious. They have some kind of position, and when they come around the brethren, they feel some kind of prestige, and they feel a little different, and they feel a little bit separated from the rest of them because they are a certain kind of person. I despise that kind of thing. I hate it. I don't want to be around them. Yeah, just as soon as I get a chance, I'll leave them, and they'll find out that I won't be around them because that is a devil. See, it's a prestigious devil. And somebody that's always joking, when they're around, they've got to joke about this and joke about that and joke about the brethren and bring up a little thing joking, you know, like the man was talking to me from Alaska yesterday, I believe it was, and he carried off a little thought, was trying to turn it into a joke, and I soberly said, what was that? And he said, oh, Brother Pike, he said, I just said that. Because, see, it wasn't funny to me. It wasn't funny at all. When you go to talking about devilish things and foolish things, the Bible said the thoughts of foolishness is sin. When you go to letting lust spirits come into you and let prestigious devils come into you and gossiping devils and backbiting devils, that's devils. I don't like that. That's just like some of them here. They've got devils a hold to them. They'll run all over the campground. You can't get them to go in the house after dark. You can't get them to go in and act like a sober person. Go get them a place to live. They've got to stay on the campground. Stay around in the cars. Go anywhere. And have men to meet them or women to meet them out there causing me problems, bringing reproaches. That's devils and demons spying out my liberty, coming into the campground and trying to defile my little children and defile my women folk and men. I don't like it. And your lying tongue will be rooted out. Your lying tongue will be rooted out. I saw the very one that's doing the lying. I saw them in a vision where they had a devil. The bad part about it was they knew that they had a devil. In the vision, they confessed that they had a devil. But still as religious as can be and lying all the way. Let me tell you something, folks. God don't appreciate people that go around being melancholy to their flesh and always pitying their flesh and putting down somebody and saying that somebody is causing them trouble when they are causing their own selves trouble because they haven't been born again and haven't received Christ. God don't appreciate that kind of thing. And I don't appreciate it either. I feel the same way about it that God does. I don't appreciate it. John said, a generation of vipers, you come running over here for me to baptize you and being religious. Said, tell me who it was that preached to you anyway. I'd love to know who warned you to flee from the wrath of God. He said, you need to bring forth some fruits that shows a meat of repentance and shows that there's something in your life. I've got a bunch of double-minded people that come in and out of Bethlehem, and they don't care for God. They're just as worldly and wretched as they can be, and they don't care for God, and they don't care for spiritual things. And if you've got anything that's good, you can give it to them, and it doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make them any different. They're still just as wretched as they can be, and contrary to God and to the preacher as they ever was. When a person wants to be right, they can be right. When a person wants to do right, they can do right. I've got people that come on the campground that will not dress according to holiness. They won't dress according to holiness. Though I preach it day after day and year after year, and though I tell them, they've still got to hike the dresses. They've got to rip them down. They've got to rip the shirts down. They've got to have the splits on the end of the skirts. They've got to wrap something around them like they've been wrapped up in a cloth or something. See, and I've got gossipers and backbiters and fault finders. I mean, people that you think are great people. And you think they're godly people. Husbands, wives, creatures, preachers' children, devils and demons. See, what is it? That's America today. That's the world today. That's the Laodicea, lukewarm religious church age. Folks, I'm telling you in the name of the Lord, that those people are going to be put into hell. David said they come to church, but they still went into hell. They're going to be put into hell. God isn't going to kill everybody in the days of Noah and save Noah and then come over here in this day and save all of these people that are wretched. When those poor people in the days of Noah hardly knew anything, and God destroyed them. And here you are that knows everything. Don't you know that God will destroy you? He said, beware you that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. See, we're not talking about those people that are having problems and stumbling and staggering and trying to come to God. There's a consolation. There's a blood atonement. But I'm talking about they that are under the blood covering. Wretched, naked, blind, those that are under the blood covering that know better, that are religious, that's heard these things. Year after year they've heard these things. And they still boldly come forth. And they do the same things that they've done before. They come just as boldly. You can preach to them and they sit there like this. You know, it doesn't move them at all. But let me tell you something. It doesn't matter whether it moves you or not. It doesn't matter whether you have a hard face or not. The Bible said, don't fear their faces when they bow up like this, you know. Don't fear their faces. He said, because I'll make your face as hard as an adamant stone. They'll never penetrate the spirit that's got control of you as to preaching and bring the judgments of God. Let me tell you something. Though you won't listen, though you won't go the way of God, and though you won't do the things that God tells you to do, you're still going to hell. The preacher still has you in his hands. And when he drops you, you're gone. When he drops you, it doesn't matter how starchy you are, how rich you are, how educated you are, how important that you feel that you are. God doesn't care. When the preacher drops you, you're gone down into the pit. Moses said, if I be a man of God, the mumblers and the grumblers, he said, let the earth open up quickly and swallow them down. Don't let it be just by chance or someday. Let them go down to the pit quickly, and down they went. When Peter and Paul looked at those people and spoke to them, they went blind. Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead just like that. For he is the minister of God, set there as a revenger to bring judgment upon them that do evil. And all over the world today, they're beginning to do evil. See, I'm saying one thing, and that is that the world has turned away from God. And they're not listening to God. And though you preach to them and bring them into the church, they're not interested in getting close to God. They're not interested in cleaning up their filthy act in life. They're not interested in being holy and godly and pure and growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and coming on to the full measure of the full stature. They could care less about that. See, and that is why their children are being killed. That's why the wrecks are on the highways. That's why that the thunderstorms and the tornadoes are tearing them to pieces. God said, I'll tear you into pieces. You've forgotten me. You've forgotten the word. You've forgotten what I told you. You're not using it at all. You're not trying to do what I tell you. You're doing whatever you want to. I'm not just preaching to people that are just laity. I'm preaching to preachers. Hundreds and thousands of preachers are doing it. It's like the PTL thing up there. You know, they smoked Jim Baker, and the corruption come out, of course. You know, you smack a sower or cut it, and out comes the corruption. It came out. Good and well, it should have come out. Should have been removed. But I thought how that they took Jim Baker, and to save their own hides and to hide their own filth, dirty, filthy people, talking about him and talking against him, coming against him, the newspapers, like a bunch of snakes in the grass. You know, I thank God for freedom of press. I thank God for freedom of religion. I thank God for the freedom of the people. But dirty, low-down, scummy people that's 10 times as bad as Jim Baker. You know, and writing the news, writing the articles in the news, and hundreds and millions of people in the world practicing sodomy and everything else and trying to get it into government and everything else, and they put their foot down on Jim Baker, you know. Whereas, trying to kill him out and everybody running in to take the cake he had. Everybody running over to get the fame and the popularity of that which he had built into a great prestigious thing. Not having enough sense to know that when they jumped on Jim Baker, that they was killing PTL. And now they've killed PTL. I thought within my heart, I thought, yes, you guys, you go ahead. You run in there and eat the cake and you grab the glamour and you put your foot on him so that you can escalate, you know, and let the world see you. But you just wait a little while, I thought in my heart. You just wait a little while, and that boy that could pull hundreds of millions of dollars out of people, he isn't going to be there, and you're still going to need the millions, and then we're going to see what you do. And sure enough, I got word today that they say they're running about $29 million, fixing to go about $29 million in the hole. And one of the preachers that's got it, he's complaining because he said it's already cost him $1 million. And they cost him a divorce the way everything's going if he's not careful. See, and now they're trying to figure out who wants it. Nobody wants it anymore. You know, they killed the interest of the people. They kept putting their foot on Jim Baker till thousands of people dropped off somewhere. And a great movement to who Jim belonged. I watched them. They carefully held on to Jim. As long as there was still a hope for the money, a hope for the fame. They still did it in spite of the corruption. But when they found out he was down at the bottom of the hill, and he couldn't bring them any money, and all he was going to do was reproach him, they put him out. Pardon me, folks, if this don't sound right, but that's right. That's the way they did it. I watched to see what they was going to do. He should have been put out from the very start. There should have been, the Bible said, withdraw thyself from every brother that walks disorderly. They shouldn't have hammered on him and beat on him and run after him like a rat. They shouldn't have done that. Because in doing that, they killed and destroyed thousands and hundreds and of thousands of people across the nation and across the world, and hit it just like they did the Jim Jones things, drugged the church through the dirt and through the mud because of some dirty, evil, conniving thing that was in Jim Jones's heart. See, what is it? It's their low-down evil practices. We take a president. We have a president and he does wrong. Why don't they impeach him? Why don't they get him out? Why don't they save prestige? Why don't they save the things of our forefathers as to the honor? They can't do that. You know why they can't do it? They're like a bunch of bloodhounds. A bunch of snakes in the grass. They pick. They're like a bunch of buzzards. They got to pick till the bone is left. See, they've got to tear down our government, tear down our prestige, make our people look like a bunch of dogs to the rest of the world. Even the heathen nations have more sense than that. See, a little girl in school or a little child, if I don't watch it here at Bethlehem, they'll do the same thing. Some old buzzards will pick that thing up and magnify it like they did something here not too long ago. picked it up and called the man sitting here, called him heartaches and sorrows and woes. They picked at it like a bunch of old buzzards. But today, the same family that picked at it, I told my wife, I said, God will reward them according to their evil. And their whole home is tore all to pieces. And their children became rotten. Whereas the other still has hope. I say, Brother Pike, you sound like you're just a little bit disturbed. Well, it's like Dale said the other night, if I act like I'm nervous, he said I am. If I act like I'm disturbed, I am. So then, what is it, Brother Pike? It is the world. It is the mind of Satan. It is dog eat dog. It is the world. It is the spirit of the world. What do? They drag everything down. They walk on it. They make it dirty. And then after they do it, they say, you know, I guess we better pass a new rule. You know, the woman, she strips off like a nudist. She goes everywhere. She shows her body. She runs up and down the beaches. She becomes a common prostitute or harlot. And then after a while, she begins to think, oh, I shouldn't have done that. I need to be religious. And so she comes back. What has she got to save? She's like a dog. What has she got to save? See, a man, he'll do the same thing. He'll show his body and he'll parade his body around and he'll do everything to satisfying him elusive unto the flesh. And then after all has gone down the drain, he says, I think maybe that wasn't the right thing to do. And an old gossiping tongue is the same way. They'll gossip and they'll tie the preacher down and they'll tie the other person down. They'll tie the congregation down. And they'll go out in the world and they'll reproach everything that God's doing. And then they'll come back and say, you know, I don't think I should have done that. Folks, let me tell you, hell is just as hot and you're still going into hell. You may be as religious as you want to be, but you're still going into hell. And you may seek repentance as Esau did with bitter tears, but you're still going into hell. You're not going to find any repentance. You knew better than to do that. God said willful sin hath no place of repentance. Willful sin, there's no forgiveness for willful sin. You pay the price. Whatever the price is, you pay it. So then you can't do that. You can't go in and out and up and down and do the dirty, filthy things that you know better than to do. You can't have a contrary mind. You can't have a haughty spirit. You can't resist everything that God's got and resist everything that God's doing. And then say, well, I don't understand. You know, I'm one of them people that don't understand. I think that's one of the most sickening things I ever heard. If there ever was anything that needs to grow up and be a woman or be a man, it's a person like that. You know, when it comes to eating and filling the belly, they understand whether they want pork chop or steak. When it comes to riding and buying and getting the things of the world, somehow they understand. When it comes to having their temper and saying what they want to say, somehow they understand. But when it comes to God and straightening up their crooked path and doing right and cleansing their bodies and minds, they say, I don't understand, Brother Pike. God bless your hypocritical heart. It's like I said about dull Mary, and it won't take him long to understand. You keep on like that and God turn the devil loose on you and then you'll understand. You tell a little baby, say, leave that heater alone. He don't understand, but if he ever touches it one time and burns his little hand, I'll guarantee you after that he understands. So Jesus said, watch and pray. The whole world is gone. Look at religion. Look at Jim Baker. Look at the rest of them. All of it's crumbled. Lord, we'd like to say in going into Revelation tonight rather than just preaching at you. But see, the whole world is gone. Look at the newspapers. I say this again, like one of the leading newspaper men over in India that came to me had been their sports leader as publication and was the very top man. And he come to me, being under conviction, come to me and said, Brother Pike, said, let me tell you something. Said the newspaper, said they don't care about nothing. He was the man that was doing it. Said they don't care about nothing but sensation, things of the world. Said that's all they care about. That is to publish and make money and anything that'll get them a story. And you know what? They will take one thing, like this PTL thing, and they won't leave it alone. They'll eat on it and gnaw on it like a dog on a bone until the last bit's gone. And they'll cause trouble and they'll cause problems. And they'll put down every good, decent thing and reproach every good, decent thing God ever done with that old thing picking on that thing like buzzards on a dead dog. And when they can't get anything else out of that, they'll go try to dig up something else. Folks, I know you don't like this, but glory to God, it's right here. I know you don't like it, but it's right anyhow. And I'll tell you something else. If people like you and me had stood for the right thing, and if we'd have preached the right thing, and if we'd went the right way as a whole in the religious world, we wouldn't have to contend with the things that we contend with today. And I'll tell you something else. Our boys and girls wouldn't be out there running around like they're doing. It's just like over here when we went to have the little conference concerning Danny the other day. And they all seated around the table and they begin to give their professional opinions of it. And they begin to say this and they begin to approach it, you know, in such a delicate way with their little soft, light words. And when they got through, I said, well, glory to God. I said, one thing about it. I said, God would like for us as human beings to get rid of a whole lot of things that we got according to our human characteristics, things that he don't like. And it just kind of melted down. And they began to talk different. Altogether different. And I tried to explain to them. I said, it's like the curfew. I said, if you had a curfew, and if they enforced the curfew, and children couldn't run around all night long, that is, if they couldn't have the cars and the things and the freedom that the parents give them out there, or the law gives them, I said, they'd be at home and we'd have good children. I said, but it's just like down there in Monroe. I said, down there in Monroe, that pool hall they got up there going all night long, having our children up there drinking and doping up. I said, that's where the problem is. Oh, they said, we'll enforce the curfew. We'll enforce the curfew. I thought, you sure will, you bunch of hypocrites. You'll enforce it. You've done got the person in the way of them, you know, and now you'll take every liberty that they've got away from them to crush them. But you didn't do anything about enforcing the curfew before they got into the web to keep them out of the hand of the law. You know, you rob the parents, you take their money, you do everything. Like the police over here in Athens when I got tangled up with them over there. And I told them, I said, you pounce on the parents and you jump on the parents. Every little thing happens. I said, you guys pounce on the parents and talk about the parents, that the parents don't do this and don't do that. You can do it. They had bowed up over there and said, if you can't handle them, we can handle them. I said, and you do that, and I said, and you're the ones that caused them to be in this kind of condition. I said, the liquor on the corner out there in the stores, and you don't do anything about it. I said, and what you do, I said, you uphold it. I said, that's where the problem is. And like I told the sheriff up here when he's all out of sorts up here, I said, according to what I understand, I said, you've been doing things you didn't have no business doing. Boy, he just blew his top. I said, I understand they caught you with some of them. You know what it is? See, we are the underprivileged. We're the ones that they're walking on. We're the ones that they're taking advantage of. It's just like I told the judge up here in the court when he got all out of shape. I said something about God and he didn't want God in his courtroom. I said, Judge, I'll meet you at the judgment. He said, you're not a judge like I am. I said, far greater, Judge, far greater. I said, I'll meet you at the judgment. I said, while you set to judge me, I'm judging you. So then we are the judge of the world. The Bible said, know ye not that the saints shall judge the world? And according to whatever they did to you, they did it unto God, even though you might be the least of them. Folks, Jesus said, watch and pray. We need to watch and pray. Things are happening. I won't mention it tonight. I had some revelational truths that I wanted to bring out tonight, but I won't bring it out. I got a little disturbed the other night in the men's meeting. I was pointing out to the men that we have got to get up and do something, especially we that are at Bethlehem. We've got to do something. You say, well, not me. Well, that's all right. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to them that have numbered themselves with this ministry and what Brother Pike is trying to do in world evangelism. We have got to do something. God is holding us accountable. And the blood is going to be on our hand. And like I said in Placidio, I said to them people, I said, whosoever you are in this place or this area, I said, if you know God, then the blood of these people is going to be on your hands. I said, if you don't warn them, it's going to be on your hands. And I said, it's going to be on my hands if I don't warn them in that I'm here. And I warned them. So see, that's the way I feel. I warn you, I tell you the truth. And then Paul said, your blood be on your own head. I know that you're not going to listen. I know that. But see, the elect will hear. The elect will come in. And the others, it is not a wasted effort. The Bible says concerning the others, at the day of the judgment they will have heard. The gospel will have been preached to every creature, and God will be justified when he speaks, when he looks at them and says, you knew, but you didn't do it. So, I'm telling you again, there's something to be done. Folks, let's don't play.
Let's get down to business with God and do the right thing. Let's all be one unit. Let's love one another. See, and don't be trying to deceive one another. Don't be trying to undermine their homes. Don't be trying to undermine their children. There's men and women here that's got little daughters coming up. Don't go around like a dog and undermine that little girl and steal the virtues and wreck her life and cause the man and the woman grief for the rest of their life and her grief for the rest of her life just because of your dirty passions, your dirty, filthy talk. I've had some little boys in the last month that's been around the campground cursing dirty and filthy in their talk. But I prayed, and did you know God is, and my problems are gone. Just keep on praying. God knows who. God knows why. They may be like a silky tongued person when they come before you, but God will let you know their spirits. So then, don't lie, don't cheat, don't gossip, don't backbite. Don't come here doing a thing, we say, for 15 solid years and then all of a sudden up and say, well, such and such is happening, you know, and such and such. Don't you come with that old melancholy devil. Get straightened out. Let's stand together. We're here to worship together. We're here to love one another. We're to help you. I want to help you. Say, I want to help you. But I can't help you unless you want to be straight. Unless you want to be straight, I can't help you. The one thing about Legion, full of devils, but the one thing about him was he turned to Jesus for help. He wanted help. It's like my son-in-law Dale told me the other day. Dale said, you know, his dad offered him everything and one of the finest men I ever met in my life. Fine family. But he said, you know, he said, there's been something missing in my life. He said, there was just something I could not satisfy. And he said, I believe that I found it. He said, I kept searching and I believe that I found it. You know, when a young girl gets married, she believes she's found the heart God. She's so sure that everything is just going to be glory. But after a few months, she says, oh my, I've done made a mistake. This ain't the answer. Not the mistake in marrying. You know, that's fine. If you marry, that's wonderful. If you don't marry, that's still wonderful. Don't make no difference. See, a man's the same way. He gets him a bride and he thinks, oh my lands. If somebody said I could just eat her up. And then I've heard men later years, they say, well, I wish I had her. You know. So, you don't find it in the flesh. You may eat, you may drink, you may buy. You may have children, wives, husbands. You may have money, you may have prestige, position. But I can tell you, it's a spiritual thing on the inside. And the only thing that can satisfy is your return to the Father like the prodigal son and the Father coming into your heart. And when you feel Him down in your spirit, that becomes interwoven in your spirit, then the satisfaction comes. After that, you can buy, sell, eat, drink, ride, do whatever you want to. God will bless you because He's made everything for you anyway. And then you'll be satisfied. Whether you have a lot, whether you have a little, whether you're over here, whether you're over there, in any place you'll be contented because you found the satisfaction of your heart. Jesus said to the woman at the well, He said, you come here to draw water. He said, but if you'd ask of me, I would have given you water that you would have never had to come here and draw anymore. And this water that I give you, Jesus pointed out, would have been a well of water springing up within you. And you'd never thirst again, said, for because he that drinketh of this water shall never thirst again. But folks, no matter what you do until you get this water, you'll always thirst. You won't never be satisfied. Nothing will satisfy you, a temporal thing, and then the moment, and then it's all over. Be a real woman. Get up and do the right thing and stop reproaching God. Be a real man. Get up and do the right thing and stop reproaching God. And get your children under control and straighten your children out. You know the reason your children wander about and just go anyway and do anything? It's because that's the kind of person you are. Unstable in all of your ways. Just wandering, going, never satisfied, never contented. Can't get nothing over to you. Just wandering and wandering and wandering and wandering. See? Your people aren't going to be spiritual. Your children aren't going to be God-minded because mom and dad is not God-minded. You've got your mind on everything but God. And you're expecting them children to be God-minded, but I'll guarantee you when they grow up, they won't be God-minded. They're going to be just a chip off of the old block. And because you wanted the world, they're going to want the world. And you wanted the things of the world, and they're going to want the things of the world. And you was temperamental, and you was a gossiper, and you was a backbiter, and you was a fault finder. And that's exactly the mind that you put in them. Well, I could say a lot of things tonight, but I'm going to try to close here. A lot of things I could say concerning the present day revelation. Some of you know that Brother Jimmy's gone. The significance of Jimmy leaving is unbelievably great. David Paul talking about staying over in the Holy Land. The significance of it and the revelation of it is tremendously great. Much we could say about it. Much. But remember one thing. When Ichabod is rode across the head of the door and the glory of God has departed, it's going to be a sad day for you, folks. It's going to be a sad day. It's going to be a sad time for you. And the way that some people in the world today is foolishly playing around with their soul, they're going to lose it. They're going to lose it. You mark my word, they're going to lose it. Some of them, many of them, have already lost their soul. They'll never be saved. They may hear 1,000 sermons. They may hear all kind of preachers. They may make a fuss, and they'll run from this preacher to that preacher and another preacher, and they'll say, well, I thought that was it, but now I think this one's it, and I thought that one's it, but now I got the feeling this one is it, and they'll just run to and fro, wandering stars, and they'll never be saved. What it is, they've seared their conscience. They've got past feeling, and they've lost out with God, and that's where the problem is. They don't have a spiritual mind. They don't have a spiritual hunger. Let's sing a little chorus together. That's sad. That's sad. That's very sad. Very sad. But what can you do? Just be glad. If you can feel the presence of God, if you can feel the love of God, if you still have a hunger and a thirst, if you still feel like getting up and going after the things of God, then be glad. Be glad. Be glad. Because many people don't have that anymore. Hundreds and millions of people are becoming cold and calloused and hard. And they've got past feeling and they've killed their conscience. And they're dead, not only as to go to sleep in the grave, but twice dead in that they'll be cast into the lake of fire. They're plowed up by the root. Plowed up by the root. Like the full gospel businessman in Alaska said, this message has literally plowed me up. Man called the other day. He said, I want to come to Little Bethlehem. He called it a getaway. He says he's an eye doctor. And he's got our paper, got our message. And he said, I just love to come down to Bethlehem. Numbers of people, mail that pours in. I was reading some of the letters today. And they say, Brother Pike, send me tapes. Or they say, I'd love to come to Bethlehem. Or pray for me. I need your help. I mean letter after letter after letter from around the nation and around the world. Some out of Jamaica I was reading today that's got our message. And then I noticed some mail had come in. Said that there were several preachers that wanted to come from. Well, they went to the governing leaders that's over their province or whatever it is. They've got permission to come to the Israelite meeting. Really the Israel meeting. I say Israelite meeting because it has to do with the Israelites. And three of them has been given permission. I think one out of Ethiopia, one out of Nigeria, and I can't remember where the other one is. But several of them, and they said it was looking forward to coming and being among these great miracles. They feel like it has been a great, tremendous thing that God has done and is doing. You that are right under the light, you don't see anything. You know, you get so close to the light, you just don't see anything. But great and marvelous things are happening. Great revelational things are taking place. Healings are taking place. Miracles are taking place. But you're blind. You don't see it. You're blinded by the lust of your flesh. As a matter of fact, it comes to my mind. Brother Carter was telling me yesterday, a day before yesterday, that here one night, while we was ministering or giving a challenge to faith and speaking of God's word healing, and as it was when the girl spit up the leaf in one of our services and different things has happened so many times, said that the mother had cancer on her ear, a bad cancer on her ear, and talked like the doctors hadn't been able to do anything for her. And that night she wouldn't come down because of the thing on her ear. And said she later told him, said, "I just took Brother Pike at his word. I believed what he said." When he said to believe that word, you know, about faith, and when I was preaching about just decree it in your heart, and said, I don't know where it was, the day after or the day or two later, said the thing just dried up, said it just shriveled up and just fell off into her hand. And she was really astounded over it. But see, so many times cancer has been healed, and so many times people have overcome things. You know, today, Sister Cook, I said a number of times, is still living because she believed God against cancer. Brother Jim was dying. He believed God. Many multiplied people. Little Billy, Sam and Eloise's little son, a miracle. So many multiplied things, it's a miracle. My own daughter, Susie, a miracle. A great miracle. Numbers of great, mighty things in my life, your life, their life, others' life. And though we don't publish them like the other men do, and we don't follow them up to get write-ups and pictures, and occasionally they'll drop something into the magazine, yet so many things, miraculous things as concerning healing and divine deliverance and deliverance from devils and demons. Those things, so many of them have happened. Our sister right here that got deliverance from epilepsy. God delivering. We had people that's delivered, been delivered from epilepsy that's never, as far as I know, according to the report, never had another spell. See, could write a great book about it. But we who are right with it are blind. We're blind. Can't see afar off. Things happen. We're so melancholy, so concerned about our own flesh, our own little family, doing the things of the world, eating and drinking, that we never see anything, never know anything. Oh, you just don't know how miraculous it's been. But them that are way off, even in Africa, sometimes a miracle happens just from a track. Well, they hear about something or see something, and it's so great and so mighty, so miraculous. How good it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, like the oil that ran down Aaron's beard. Let's sing a chorus together. Precious memories, how they linger, how they ever flood my soul. In the stillness of the midnight, precious sacred scenes unfold. Sing it with me. Precious memories, how they linger, how they ever flood my soul. In the stillness of the midnight, precious sacred scenes unfold. Why do people do the things that they do? Smite the shepherd, and I'll scatter the sheep. Say something, feel melancholy, do anything, gossip, backbite, find fault, go anywhere. act out of source, reproach the ministry, reproach God's people, reproach the kingdom of God, smite that minister, smite him to your children. Take that little old melancholy feeling you've got and chew the preacher up in the eyes of your children. Kill the influence. But you know, someday you may hold a dying child in your arm. You might have killed your own child by killing the influence of the minister. I know some that are right here and some that have come in and out. They kill their own children. Their children are dead. They kill them. And I know that they killed the influence of the minister. The minister, I tried to reach them. Others tried to reach them. But I know that these people killed the influence. And later their own child that the minister could have reached, they killed the child. He was gone. He wouldn't listen to the minister. Wouldn't listen to nobody. All because of the gullible desire of their flesh. What is it? Smite that shepherd, you'll hinder the kingdom of God in the earth. But folks, I'm telling you, you'll shorten your days by your disobedience. You'll rob yourself of the privileges and the things that God had for you. Remember, God is a jealous God. He said, I am a jealous God. He wants you to be holy and godly and pure. And he doesn't want you to be around anything that's ungodly, anything that's unholy. He gets upset. One day he'll get so upset that he'll get in a godly rage, as we say. David said, I hate evil with a perfect hatred. He'll turn the whole world upside down, shake the stars out of heaven. The seas will begin to roar. The mountains will begin to crumble. The Bible said, John said, and I saw all the great cathedrals of the world, all the great buildings, all the great cities of the world. I saw them crumble to the ground. He's going to get upset one day like he did when he grabbed that whip. He's a jealous God. He said, I'm a jealous God. My name is jealousy. I am a jealous God. Not evil jealousy. Not corruptible jealousy. Not jealousy that's cruel as a grave that pins somebody up in a prison. But jealousy as to preserving virtue. And we're bone of his bone. And we're flesh of his flesh. And we're members of his body. And whatever we do, he takes on the guilt. That's why he went to Calvary. He was made sin. And he doesn't want his body defiled. And he doesn't want his body wretched. And he doesn't want his body unclean. He's a clean, holy God. And if he lives in me and if he lives in you and we do those things, then that makes him to be made sin. And the uncleanness comes upon him and he has to bear it. That's why he made himself a body, to protect you and I. Otherwise, Jesus said we would have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. In doing that, we would have been cut off. But the Bible said the reproaches of them that reproach God fell upon Jesus. Caught him at Calvary to keep him from going to the Spirit, that we might have another chance. Done it in our ignorance, he preserved us. But folks, willful sin is an eternal crime. And he won't be forgiven. When you willfully sin against God, when you know better than to lust, you know better than to think those thoughts, you know better than to say those words. And the Bible said God will bring every thought into the judgment. Every thought of your heart, Paul said, he will judge the secrets of your heart. For Jesus said, out of the heart comes forth evil thoughts of adultery, of fornication. Out of the heart comes forth all of these evil connivings of jealousy and fault-finding, melancholiness, and accusations, and all these other things is Satan, the accuser of the brethren. To think that men will be so wretched when they look at their past, they know they've been filled with devils and demons of lust. And women know that they have, and then talk about somebody hurting their feelings because somebody preaches against evil and against lust. And against all of the dirty things of life. Folks, let's face it. The Bible said there's none good, no, not one. So then why are you so melancholy? Why are you so innocent? Why are you so upset? The Bible said God laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was bruised for our transgressions, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And we all have gone astray like sheep. Every man is turned to his own way. run to his own thing, done his own thing, looked to his own quarter for his own gain, and let the house of God lay waste. Not only this house as the temple of the natural building, but of this physical temple. In that you make it a place of money changes, of your evil thoughts of adultery, and out of your heart that which is wrong. When the Holy Spirit should be in you, and the kingdom of God should be in you, and your thoughts shouldn't be that place of a money changer. It's no wonder Jesus gets the whip. Them that he loves, he chastens. Let's sing a little chorus together. I love you. Jesus loves you. I care for you. But don't lie against the truth. You take, stab a man, and stab a man, and stab a man. And after you've done it for years, then you feel bad about it. And you say, I ain't going to go around no more. I'm afraid I'll hurt him. I'm sorry. How can you do such a thing? Kill somebody. Walk over somebody. The thing to do is acknowledge that you need to be born again. You need to get right with God. You need to stand up for the truth. That's what you need to do. Okay, let's sing this chorus. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Can you sing with me? I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I say evermore. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I need thee, Lord. I need thee. Every hour I need thee. I need thee now, precious Savior. Oh, how I need thee. Sing it with me now. Don't turn him away. Turn him away, for he has come back to your heart once again. Oh, let him in.
who stay. Oh, how you'll need him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. So listen to the Savior and hear his sweet voice. Don't turn him away. Can you sing it like this now? I found a new place in the heavenlies, a place of peace, a place of rest. I found a new place in God's heavenlies, in Jesus Christ, my Lord. Oh, there's room down at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. At the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. Sing it again. At the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. I don't want your gold and silver. Sing it with me. I don't want your diamond ring. All I want is the love of Jesus for to me. He's everything. Oh, I don't want your gold and silver. Sing it with me. I don't want your diamond ring. All I want is the love of Jesus for to me. Can you sing one more time? I don't want your gold or silver. I don't want your diamond ring. All I want is the love of Jesus for to me. He's everything. One more time. I don't want. Can you sing it with me? Sing it with me. Hallelujah. All I want is the love of Jesus for to me.
Sing it again. I don't want your gold and silver. I don't want your diamond ring. All I want is the love of Jesus for to me. He's my everything. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of the valley, and he's the bright and morning star, and he's the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. For he is the lily of your valley, and he's the bright and morning star, and he's the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought. Can you sing it again? Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is, for he is the lily of my valley, and he's my bright and morning star, and he is the fairest. Everybody ought to tell. Let's lift our hands up, close our eyes. Jesus loves you tonight. Jesus cares for you. Folks, don't let Icky Bob be right across the door. Don't let the glory of God depart from you. Enjoy what you've got. A wise man's substance is precious in his sight. Honor the Lord with your substance, whether your bodies or whatever. Jesus said one time, the disciples said to him, "What shall we receive? We have left all to follow thee." And Jesus said, "When I sit upon my throne, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones beside me, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And he said unto them, as my Father has appointed me a throne, he said, I have appointed you a throne. Or that is, my Father has given me a kingdom. I've given you a kingdom." So Jesus said to them, "I have appointed you a kingdom." See, and there it was. 12 tribes, 12 kings. Each one having 12,000 people under his leadership. As to a kingdom, and whatever the multiplication would be, or whatever it would grow into. And God has made us kings and priests to
to rule and to reign throughout eternity. You would say, Brother Pike, what was the throne of God or what was the throne of Jesus? These men, secularly speaking, divisionally speaking, had a throne, 12,000. One twelfth or one part, as we would say. Let's put it like that. One part of what Jesus was ruling over as a whole. For he not only ruled over the 12 tribes, but he ruled over the ones that was over the tribes. And also in this, he would be ruling over the Gentiles. But see, here's the beautiful part about it. Did he then receive a kingdom and we did not receive one? Or did he appoint unto them a kingdom and did not appoint Brother Pike a kingdom? Or he did not appoint you a kingdom? See, he's so wonderful. He hath appointed you a kingdom. For within your heart is the kingdom of God. And according to the measure, according to the measure that you've been able to receive, so is your kingdom. It is a true fact that in this world, as to your understanding, as to what you can comprehend, as to what you take into your life, as to your talent, as to your ability, so stretches out your kingdom. The Lord said, strengthen your curtain, your stakes, enlarge your curtains. See, on the inside, according to the measure of the Lord Jesus within you, he hath appointed you a kingdom. Though it might be small, though it might be great, it depends on how much you have given of your time to him. How much have you of the inner man have you surrendered? How much have you enlarged within these things? Have you enlarged upon them? On the inside, have you give yourself to them? The person that has the diplomacy as to the high school, the person that has the diplomacy as to the college, the person that has the diplomacy as to many multiplied things in the world that makes him heir to riches as to his knowledge, as to his talent, as to his ability. His kingdom is broad. But it was all because of him. And so it is with God. If you enlarge upon it, if you study to show yourself approved, if you pray, if you fast, if you let the inner man on the inside grow bigger and your angelic being get bigger and bigger and greater and mightier, then so is your kingdom throughout eternity. I've appointed you a kingdom, even the kingdom of God within you, as to your own sovereignty, as to your own rule. And you're the hero of the story. And you're the main star of the feature. You're the main player of your own life. Nobody else. God has made it an individual concern. And you're the main one. But see, it's up to you. If you do it in the world, give your life to the world, then so is your kingdom as to your progress. If you do it in the spirit, so is your kingdom. In the progressiveness of God. It's up to you. It's up to me. Whatever you want to do. We can lay land to land. We can lay kingdom to kingdom. We can lay hand to hand. Mighty and great as to whatever we want to do. Are you testifying to anybody? Are you investing in the world? Are you investing in God? Are you laying up your treasures in heaven as to your substance, as to your life, as to your time? If you seek to save your life in this world, you lose it in that world. But if you're willing to give up the kingdom of this world as to Lucifer, you can have the kingdoms of that world. Beloved friend, what do you want? Which way would you like to go? What would you like to be? Great and mighty power to say what you will and it'll be done unto you. To believe and not doubt. To utilize your ability in Christ. To grow into the strength of that faith. To have a great kingdom. In the revelation of Jesus Christ, in the book of Revelation, it said, and a mighty angel flew through the heavens. A mighty angel flew through the heavens. And his light was so great that he enlightened the entire earth. Entire earth. See, someone comes into the earth and their light is so bright that men's understanding comes open and the scales fall from their eyes and the whole earth begins to receive light. The Bible said the shepherds were on the hillside and all of a sudden a great light came upon them. The Bible said it was the angel of the Lord. See, angels are lights. And this great angel came upon them, which was a great light that overshadowed them, that went all around where they were. And the voice from God spake. The angel of Christ came over Paul on the way to Damascus. And the great light shone round about him as the angel
of the Lord. And a voice said unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? So, wouldn't you like to be greater and mightier, and as Paul said, go on to a full reward? Wouldn't you like for your inner spirit to be magnified in the angelic magnitude of Almighty God? Christ within you, the hope of glory. Once He comes inside of your angelic being as a spirit of light, as the very understanding of Almighty God, your spirit begins to expand in understanding as to light, as to the great wisdom and knowledge of God, as to your power, your control throughout eternity in this world and the world to come, as we say. See, and greater and mightier it grows, because Christ is equal with the Heavenly Father. He is the interwovenness, that the only one that dwells in that light. And He said, Father, you and me and I and them, make us one. And you can just go on to the full measure, the full stature, by surrendering your angelic being as to your light or your understanding to His light, to His understanding, and go on and go on and go on and expand greater and mightier and mightier. And from this little globe of this human frame, you can expand throughout eternity. Jesus, though He's a little human frame like we are, a man like we are, the fullness of that light dwelt in Him. And from that globe of that covering, out went this light. And that light penetrated that little body till it swallowed up, completely swallowed up all eternity. Wouldn't you like to do that? He's on the inside of you, according to the measure, as to whatever you'll surrender to. While you've got your hands up, I tell you what, let's just sing one more little chorus, can we? Try to come to a place to dismiss. I tell you, something has happened, folks. I wish we had time, like Paul, to go all night to bring out the present day revelation of what's taking place. This is the days Paul longed for. Even in Jesus' day, Jesus said, men longed to see your day and was not able to see it. They longed for this day. The end of a thing is better than the beginning. Don't you want Jesus to use you? I believe that you do. I know that I want Him to use me. I want Him to use me. I think about the little song that the songwriter sang. Lost in the shuffle. And the man said, I'm going back to the chapel. I'm going back to the chapel. Said, for I lost hold of His hand. I lost hold of His hand, and I'm going back to the chapel. That's where you'll find Him, is back in the chapel. I'm going back to the chapel. Hands that love me, hands of mercy, great hands. Hands of mercy, said He showed me mercy. If He had shown me justice, surely I would have been lost. For I was lost there in the shovel. But He took hold of my hands. He restored me. The Lord restoreth my soul. Some of you sometimes stray away, and you get in trouble. But if you really return to the God of your childhood, as Dale sings sometimes, they sing that song, I have returned. I have returned to the God of my childhood. I have returned. See, when you come to the place to where you begin to think, and you begin to think, what about that wonderful day when my heart was so peaceful, so enriched? Down deep in my soul, I was at peace and at rest. Like a song that I wrote, Sister Dale sings, my presence. I long to feel your presence, Lord.
Stand and watch the tide. I've done it at night. Be off in a foreign place. Longing, my soul crying on the inside. Saying, Lord, I long to feel your presence. Sometimes the night dark, stormy, to the extent that on the inside of my heart, I was so crushed, I was so torn, nobody seemed to understand. And I longed for just a little help. But there was no help in hand. And all I could do was long for his presence. Many a woman has done that. A drunken husband, being beaten, wounded and hurt. Many a man has done that. The wife having tormented the life out of him with her foolishness and frolics. Mother and daddy, sometimes a child causing problems and wandering around from place to place. Tore the home up and broken the heart. And then on the other hand, many a boy or girl that couldn't get parents to understand, beg and plead just for a little help. But daddy couldn't understand. Mama couldn't understand. They didn't understand. And son and daughter had to suffer. Our little ones have to suffer. It's sad, folks. Sad. All because we lose hold of his hand. And then all of a sudden we start returning, as we say, to the God of our childhood. Start returning to God. And then we find peace and we find rest. We find blessing. I'm telling you, don't let Icky Bob be wrote over the door. Don't let it be said that the glory of God has departed from your heart. Whatever you do, don't you ever do that. No matter what comes, no matter what the heartaches, no matter what the problems, remember all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and those that are the called according to his purpose. And you hold on and don't turn loose. Whatever you do, if you've reproached him, if you've hurt him, you beg on your knees. You plead on your knees that God will forgive you. If you're having problems, don't get upset if you're sick. Don't get upset if you're afflicted. You've done something. Something happened. You've been wretched. You've been wicked in your life. You gave place to the wrong thing. Mourn. Let him that is afflicted mourn. When you're having problems, mourn. When demon oppression comes, as the songwriter said, go back to the chapel in search of his hand. He's still there, he hasn't left, but you've strayed off. You'll find him the same God yesterday, today, and forever. Go back there, get hold of his hand, and everything will be all right. I'll guarantee you everything will be all right.